The book of, Jeremiah is a sad book, but it is a most wonderful book. It's the book that leads us, I think, more deeply into the heart of God than do any of the prophets, save perhaps one other. It is the book which reveals the love of God for his people and is the broken love of God because of the backsliding of the people and the inability, it seems, of God to do anything at last with these people except to hand them over to judgment. And so the book of Jeremiah becomes a book of judgment. This is often why people don't like it, why they don't care for Jeremiah very much, because he's a prophet of doom. And when we come to chapter 21, we come, I believe, to the heart of the prophecy, which really says that because these people are so adamant in their backslidings, because they refuse to repent, because they ever make their faces harder, as he says, they've come to a place when they're no longer able to blush, because they have within them a revolting and a rebelling heart, there's nothing left but for God to deliver them over to judgment. And so in chapter 21 we find the point is reached where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has come against the city and he is going to take it finally. It's not the first time that Jerusalem has been invested by her enemies. And on a previous occasion, you remember, under King Hezekiah, God delivered the city. But this time, there's to be no deliverance. And King Zedekiah sends, we read in verse 1, to Jeremiah, and he asks for inquiry and prayer that the Lord will deal with us, verse 2, according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. What King Zedekiah wanted was that Jeremiah might pray and he might inquire of God, and that the same thing might happen as had happened before, that God would work in a wonderful way and deliver the city from the king of Babylon. Jeremiah turns back and says nothing of the kind. The point has been reached when God is not going to do that. He is going to deliver this city into the hands of the king of Babylon. You're going to go into captivity. And then there comes in verse 8 this wonderful verse. Unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. The way of life and the way of death. Now here we have a truth that comes again and again in the Bible. The truth of two ways. You find they're there right back in Deuteronomy, where Moses says to the people, I set before you life and death. Now choose life. You find in Samuel speaks to the people, he says, I will lead you in the right and the good way. You read again in Psalm 1 of the two ways. The book of Psalms opens with that note, the way of the righteous and the way of the ungodly. And you'll remember that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus told in Matthew chapter 7 of two ways, the broad way that leadeth to destruction and the narrow way that leadeth to life. So all the way through the Bible there are these two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And Jeremiah says, God is putting before you the way of life and the way of death. Now what these people would think was this, that the way of life was obviously to stay in the city in Jerusalem and to fight and to beat off the king of Babylon. And the way of death would obviously be to go and surrender themselves to the king who had come to destroy them. But Jeremiah says just the opposite. Look at verse 9. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine. If you stay and fight, you are going to die, every one of you. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live. So you see, the thing is exactly the opposite from what man would think. Man would say, the way of life is to stay and fight. The way of death is to go out and surrender. But Jeremiah says, no, the way of life is to go and surrender. The way of death is to stay and fight. Now, of course, we all want the way of life. Is there one of us here who doesn't really want life? Any natural man, if there's a choice put before him between life and death, he'll choose life. And of course, the question is, what do we really think is life? And if we are to put together the component parts of what we consider to be life, we would say, well, life means security. We like to be safe, to feel safe, and a great deal of life is spent, isn't it, in making ourselves secure, both when we are young and when we are old. And you would think that these people would say, now the secure thing to do is to stay in this city. Jerusalem was a wonderful city. It was built for security. Right on the top of hills, no one could take Jerusalem. And in fact, when Nebuchadnezzar did try to take it, it was a very difficult thing. This is the place of security, Jerusalem. Stay in the city. Again, we think that life consists of freedom. What people will not do for freedom? There's been a great cry, hasn't it, recent years in new countries. Freedom. We'll do anything for freedom. We want to be free to express ourselves, to do what we like, to live our own life, have our own way of life. And no one loved the freedom more than the Jew. And to go and give up his freedom and become a captive to a pagan power was death. And of course, life for us means very often comfort, doesn't it? Means having the things we like and getting the things we want. This was what the prodigal was like. He said, Father, give me the goods that pertaineth to me. I want security, and I want freedom, and I want comfort. I want to go off and have whatever I want and live my life. I don't want to be here in a living death. I want to go out and live. And Jesus spoke about the rich fool, didn't he, in the parable. And he said, a man's life does not consist of the things that he has, but that's what people think. Life consists of the things you have. Things that make you secure and comfortable and free. And so this is the way of life that we all think about. Now, for this people in this city, to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar would mean to lose all that. The loss of security, the loss of freedom, the loss of all comforts. It would mean death. And the way of life was obviously to stay put in the city. Jeremiah says, no, just the reverse. Now, of course, we need to ask ourselves, what is really wrong with this way of life? What the people thought was the way of life was a way of death. For the simple reason that the way they had been living had been a way where God and his will were set aside. We saw that yesterday morning. In their backsliding, they had forsaken the fountain of living waters. They had turned away from their divine husband. They had become corrupted. They had become like a wild animal, just going its own way. And God and his will were not considered. And here they have reached a point where they are going to be faced, finally, with God's will or their own. Now, their own will was to stay in the city. But God's will was that they should go forth and surrender to the Chaldeans, because it was God's will that they should spend 70 years in captivity. And that was the only way they were going to be saved. Now, I believe that life is not truly a way of life unless we are living in the will of God. Life is not a matter of security or of freedom or of comfort. Life is not a matter of the ability to do just what we want. Life is living in right relationship with God. And therefore, ultimately, it does not matter whether you are living in a prison or a palace, whether you are surrounded with comforts or you are in great discomfort. Paul sometimes was in great discomfort, but he was really living, because he was in right relationship with God. Now, the Bible is full of this message. I want you just to turn to one or two quickly to have a look. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. I'm afraid some of these are very well-known passages, but they'll pinpoint this very important truth this morning for us. I believe in Isaiah 14 we are away right at the very before time. We're there in eternity in heaven. And we read of one here, verse 13, who said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. We have reason to believe that these words are spoken about Lucifer, son of the morning, who was the one who became the devil. And here he wants a way of life. He wants security, and he wants comfort, and he wants freedom, and he wants power, and he wants to become like God. And he thinks this is the way of life. But it is not in the will of God, and it becomes a way of death. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven? Verse 15, thou shalt be brought down to hell. And the one who thought this was the way of life became the prince of death. Or take the story we all know in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis chapter 3. Where God says, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree Verse 3, thou shalt not eat it, thou shalt not touch it, lest ye die. Now life for these people meant living in the will of God, which meant doing what God told them. The serpent said, you shall not surely die. This isn't going to be a way of death. This is going to be a way of life. For God doth know that in the day ye eat it, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. Everything that could make life. So she took and did eat. What happened? She got out of the will of God and out of relationship with God. And what she thought would be a way of life became a way of death. We'll turn over the pages a little to chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And they said in verse 4, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We want to live, we want to be powerful and secure and free and strong and comfortable. Let's build a great civilization that will reach to heaven. Verse 7, and God said, let us go and confound their language. In verse 8, the Lord scattered them abroad. They left off to build the city. The name was called Babel. Confusion. What they thought was a way of life became a way of death. Could I mention Achan? He saw a Babylonish garment, a wedge of gold, and a quantity of silver, and he thought, now that's the way to get rich. That's the way to get secure. That's the way to lay up for my old age. And he coveted and he took. He thought it was a way of life. It became a way of death. Or of King Saul. You remember Saul, who thought he could be the big strong man. And when Samuel didn't come, he'd offer the sacrifices. And he'd be the priest. He thought this was going to be a way of life. Became immediately a way of death. Samuel said, you've done foolishly. You've rejected the commandment of the Lord. The Lord's rejected you from being king. Or King David, who when he was at the height of his power, he could look on a woman, and because he liked her, he could take her to be his wife, like other kings did, and get rid of her husband, and get away with it. It was a way of life. That was the way to live. Found it was a way of death. Or of King Solomon, and I think this is one of the most telling of all, who had everything to live for. Who in the book of Ecclesiastes says, I, the preacher, was king in Jerusalem, and I sought. I gave my heart to seek and to search for wisdom and for wealth and for glory and for honor. And I made me fountains and gardens, and I got me manservants and maidservants, and I heaped me silver and gold, and I sought after every invention. And I came to the conclusion in the end, he says in chapter 4, that I could praise the dead rather than the living. Because the whole thing was so empty and vain, it's just a way of death. When God isn't in the center. Or think of the rich fool Jesus spoke of in Luke chapter 12, whose ground brought forth plentifully and whose barns were bursting at the seams. And who said to his soul, soul, you have much goods. Eat, drink, and be merry. This is a way of life. You've just got everything you want. You're well set. You're going to have a wonderful old age. God said, you fool. What you think is a way of life is a way of death. Tonight your soul will be required. And Jesus interpreted that parable in Luke 12 by saying, remember, a man's life does not consist of the things that he possesses. Life is something much more than this. If you're out of the will of God, it's a way of death. Or the prodigal son we heard of last night, who thought the way of life was to go off with his father's goods and have a good time and live. And he found it was a way of death. Well, you see, in all these, there was sought and pursued a way of life, seeking for security, freedom, power, wealth, self-satisfaction, comfort. That's what Jeremiah is saying to these people. The way of death. Well, now, let's just look at the other thing. What seems to be the way of death is actually a way of life. Now let's go back to it, Jeremiah 21. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege, he shall live. Now what does this way of death mean for these people? That's going to be a way of life. It's the ridiculous thing. It's the foolish thing. It's the thing that's just against natural reason to do this. It seems to be the way of weakness and submission and surrender. Surely the right way is to stand and fight and be strong. No. Go out and surrender, says Jeremiah. Well, of course, I think this is the first important thing. The real way of life is the way of submitting to the Word of God. You see, this was the Word of God. This is what Jeremiah is saying all the time. This nation is going to be delivered to the king of Babylon. This is the Word of God. Now, Zedekiah didn't really like this. And his successor, Jehoiakim, liked it even less. As you'll see if you turn over to chapter 36. Verse 2. Jeremiah is told, take a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken against Israel and against Judah. And he writes it. And the word is taken to the king. Verse 20, they went into the king, into the court, and they laid up the roll and told all the words in the ears of the king. The king sent to fetch the roll, and he took it out of the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and the ears of all the princes. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. It came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid. I know the Jews had a very deep concept of the word of God. It was so inviolate that they didn't even dare change a letter. And to do this was a terrible thing, because these were the words of the Lord given through his prophet. And yet here is a king who's prepared to cut it with a penknife and throw the rest of it in the fire. So he didn't like the word of God. You know, it remained just the same. For you read straight away, verse 27, the word that came to Jeremiah burnt the roll. Take thee another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. And isn't this what we all are like? We don't really like certain parts of the Word of God. We like the nice parts, but we don't like what we think of the nasty parts. I remember one man who didn't like any mention about repentance. And so he went through with a commentary. And he came to me and said, I've been through a commentary and I've totted up all the times it says rejoice and all the times it says repent. And I find there's far more about rejoicing than there is about repenting. Well, he says he only looked up the word repent, you see. He didn't look up the word return, which means the same thing. Because if he looked up the word return and turn and all the other words in the Old Testament that have to do with repenting, he would have found there was far more, perhaps. But you see, he didn't really like anything about repentance. Like the man who, when Spurgeon used to preach, whenever Spurgeon said anything about judgment or God's wrath, the man used to put his fingers in his ears so that he couldn't hear anything about it. And somebody said, what are you going to do with that man? And Spurgeon said, well, I can't do anything, but I'm just praying the next time I preach on judgment that the Lord will send a fly to keep tickling that man's fingers. King Jehoiakim didn't like the word of the Lord. But the word of the Lord still remains the same. And the way of life means that we are prepared to accept whatever the word of God says about us, however hard it is to receive. I mentioned on Saturday that the first abigail I came to, I sat and I listened to a word from the Lord from William Legend, and I didn't like any of it. And I remember going to bed in a rage and arguing at the top of the stairs with Peter James till late at night and mustering all the theological ammunition that was in my armory to explode all this teaching about the need for Christians to repent. But the word of the Lord was just the same. And all our cutting of the roll and throwing it in the fire won't alter it a bit. But we shall find, if we refuse the word of God, it's a way of death. And the word of the Lord for these people was, you've got to go out and surrender to the Chaldeans. And if you don't, you will die. It's to submit to the word of God. And then, secondly, I believe this, that the way of death that becomes the way of life means for us to submit to circumstances that we don't like, but which God allows. And particularly to submit to circumstances which may often be the consequences of our own sin. These people would never have been in this predicament had it not been for their persistent backslidings and their sins. They had brought this on themselves. And now they're fighting against it. And God says, this is the situation that I have allowed to come upon you. Now, submit to it and surrender to the Chaldeans. If you fight against it, you are fighting against God. Now, I believe this is a very deep thing. It is so easy for us to persistently fight against what God has allowed. It may be a perfectly innocuous situation, which perhaps we have nothing to do morally, merely a circumstance in our life, but we don't like it. We've been bereaved, or we've lost something. Or we've been put in some situations very difficult. We feel we're enslaved, we're in captivity. And all the time we're battling to be free. And we're like a bird that's beating its wings against a cage, and we're only hurting ourselves because God's put us in that cage. And the cage here for these people was to go into the land of Babylon and learn to walk with God there. They're going to do it. Daniel and his companions are going to learn to walk in the fiery furnace with the Son of God. Ezekiel is going to learn to be in the captivity and to see visions of God and give us one of the greatest prophecies ever given to us of God. These people are going to learn to find God in this land. Therefore, why fight against it? And God maybe has allowed your circumstances and you think it's a way of death. I can't put up with this. I can't stand this. Why should I live like this? And you know, I would say almost every one of us, somewhere in our life, comes into this kind of situation. Somewhere. And we beat against it. And we mourn about it. We say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, if I might fly away. God says, no, that's not the way. The way is to stay there. Stay and be broken. Stay and be broken. And learn to walk with God, and you'll find the way of life. But fight against it. You'll find the way of death. Because you see, if we fight against it, we find that our life becomes charged with bitterness and resentment and restlessness and confusion and increasing coldness and death. And we are miles away from God. But let us be broken about it and come to God in it. And there's cleansing from all those things. And there's peace. Of course, there's something else too. That there may be a situation that we have brought upon ourselves. And the awful thing is that we may always be blaming someone else for it. Maybe that you've had some domestic trouble. And all the blame is laid at the door of the other person. And while you do that, you go on in death. Is there no wrong on your side? Have you not contributed to that situation? My brother or sister, the way of life for you is going to be to accept the judgment upon yourself for that situation and come to the cross and repent. And you will find it will become a way of life. In other words, to come to a third point is this, that the way of life is not only submission to the word of God, it is not only submission to circumstances that God allows, but fundamentally for these people it meant the acceptance of judgment upon their own sin. This was what it was. You see, to stay in the city of Jerusalem and to fight to the death did not involve any admission of wrong. They're just poor, invaded people who are fighting, and they go down the role of the noble. But God says, you've got to go and surrender to the Chaldeans. And in so doing, to admit that you have sinned, and that this is the judgment of God upon you that you fully deserved, and you accept it in toto. May I stress this again? To submit to the Chaldeans meant to admit their sin and to accept the consequences. And I believe this is true brokenness. Brokenness does not mean to fight to the death. Brokenness means in any situation to be prepared to accept the blame that is mine. And even the blame that may not be mine sometimes. And to yield to judgment. In other words, Jeremiah is saying to these people, you'll give yourselves up to judgment, and you'll find mercy. Submit yourself to death, and you'll find life. You'll find Nebuchadnezzar will be very merciful to you. And above all, you'll find God will be merciful. And I believe this is really what this message means. This is what David came to in Psalm 51. When he had sinned, he prayed for mercy. He began the psalm with crying for mercy, but he very soon came to judgment, and he said, oh God, that you may be right when you judge. Judge me, O Lord. Brethren and sisters, we need to just get before God and say, Lord, judge me. Judge me. You know, we've got to face judgment. Scripture Scripture tells us that even when we leave this world and we go to be with Christ, which is far better, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're not going to get into the ultimate bliss except through the judgment seat of Christ. And our lives are going to be judged. We've got to face judgment. Judgment is the great inevitable. But judgment is only the means by which God shows mercy. When we are willing for judgment, we find it always leads to life. Now, I don't think we can look at this without making an application of this great truth to our Lord himself. There were two ways set before Jesus: the way of life and the way of death. I believe the way of life was presented by that one who originally had sought the way of life himself in heaven and had tried to present that way of life to man in the garden. And he tried his tricks on Christ as well. And you remember how in the temptation in Matthew, we'll look at Matthew's version of it, chapter 4, Jesus is presented by Satan with the way of life. And the way of life was to take the way of security and freedom and comfort. Says the devil to him, look, verse 3, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He will give his angels charge over thee, keep thee in all thy ways. Verse 9, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You're the Son of God? Right, prove it. Take this way of security. You can make all the stones in the world into bread. You're the Son of God? Cast yourself down and do a miracle and let the angels hold you up and everybody will see it and they'll say you're the Son of God and they'll follow you. You can live like this. You can always be secure. You're the Son of God. And if you want the kingdoms of this world, there's no need to go any other way. Just give me a little worship and you'll have the lot. Easy pie. Way of life. You know, when we read the temptation, it's one of the most mysterious things in the life of our Lord. I frankly confess I don't understand it. But it was something tremendously deep. There must have been presented to the Lord in some way or other the possibility of taking another way than the way of the cross. And of the possibility of getting even the kingdoms of this world by this way. But you know he couldn't take that way. He couldn't take this way because it was not according to the word of God. And no one was more governed by the word of God than Christ. He said the scripture cannot be broken. I must go this way that it may be fulfilled as was written by the scriptures. This is the word of God and the scripture cannot be broken concerning me. These things must be. And he used the word of God in that temptation. And he could not take this way because it was out of the will of God. He had come into this world with a cry in his heart, I come to do thy will, O my God. And to have listened to one iota of the devil's temptations of this way of life would have been to step right out of the will of his Father, which was an impossible thing for him to do. It was a way of death. It would have been instant death. Death not only for him, but death for all of us. That's why he couldn't accept that way. What was the way? Well, I think that way is shown in John chapter 12. I wondered what passage I should turn to, and I really had to pray much about this because there were so many passages. But the Lord led me to this one eventually. John chapter 12, I think is a wonderful passage about this. Verily, verily, verse 23. Jesus answered, "The hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If a man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." See, this was the way. I have at home a little capsule of grains of wheat. I don't know exactly the date of these grains, but they're about 2,000 years old. They were part of an ancient British find that was unearthed somewhere in Sussex. As I look at that little capsule of wheat, they all look perfect grains, except that they've been turned to charcoal long ago. I thought about those grains of wheat, and I wondered if they had brothers who had not been stored, but had been sown. And as the centuries went on, had been improved, and eventually had found their way, or their successors had, crossed the seas to Canada and the States and Australia. They had been sown and lost. They'd gone into death, and therefore they had lived in successive generations of wheat. But these had been stored. Therefore they had died. And here they still were, mummified grains of wheat. Jesus is talking about himself here. He says, "The way for me into glory is not by seeking security and comfort and freedom and staying in the city. No, the corn of wheat's got to fall into the ground and die. The way for me is the way of death. It is the way of disintegration and darkness and death and losing all. Handing myself over to the Chaldean, to the judgment of God, going through the judgment and out into resurrection. That I may become a living corn of wheat that shall then reproduce its life in a myriad of others." That was the way of life for Jesus, the way of the cross. And of course the application of this in the Christian life is seen in verse 25. Jesus says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth or is willing to give away his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. He that loveth shall lose, he that hateth shall keep." Here is the paradox of the Christian life. That if I love my life, if I must ever secure it, even against the very verdict of God, if I refuse ever to admit wrong, to repent, if I am never willing to lose my reputation or righteousness, or security, or comfort, or freedom, then ultimately I'm going to lose everything. But if I want to find real life, that is only as I'm willing to die. I felt this morning as I was up in my little room, it's been loaned, studying this, as though I just had to get down on my knees again and face the cross. And there came to me a picture. It's a picture of Christ on the cross. I forget what it's called now, but the remarkable thing about the picture is when you look at it, it is Christ crowned with thorns, the face that was there on the cross, drawn with suffering, And when you look at it first, the eyes are closed. And you're looking at a death mask. You're looking at death. And when I look at that picture, I feel I'm looking at what Jesus became for me. I'm looking at the one who was judged, the one who closed his eyes and died. I'm looking at death. And when you face the cross, you face God's judgment upon all you are and all your sins, and it's death. And you bow your head and you say, that's what I deserved, and that's what I admit and accept. The cross, the verdict of God against my sinfulness. But then the artist has so painted this picture that when you look again, you see the eyes are open. And Jesus is looking at you. And the eyes of love are shining. And you're looking at life. Say what? Oh, I praise God that it's true. That as day by day you face the cross, and you must face the cross, as you hand yourself over to the Chaldeans, and you give yourself to God's judgment on this issue and that, and you are willing to repent of this sin and that, you find yourself looking at that cross, and Jesus is looking at you with eyes of life. And you hear him say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore. And the Christian life is this paradox of finding life through death. May I conclude with turning you to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 4. No man knew more of this than Paul. This was the whole basis of his life. He said, I die that I may live. I am crucified with Christ, and Christ liveth in me, he says. He says, when I am weak, I am strong. When I have nothing, I have all things. When I'm poor, then I'm rich. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. Do you seek a proof of Christ? For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. Crucified, yet he liveth. Through weakness, yet by the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. This was Paul's life, willing to accept the verdict of judgment, willing to die to himself, to find it was the way of life. Let us pray. Oh God, we just realize that this is such deep truth that we do not know how we can receive it, or certainly how we can understand its meaning and implications. And Lord, because we cannot always accept the full gamut of it, we pray thee to show us just what it means, even in little things. Lord, you do not always plunge us into tremendous experiences as you plunged Paul. You do not always put us in situations where we are pressed out of measure, that we despair even of life, so that we have to come to trust thee. But thou dost show us many things where we need to be judged and convicted and broken, where we need to repent, where we need to be stripped of some little bit of our righteousness, lose something of our own moral security and comfort and love of self. Oh Lord, teach us what it means to be willing
for the way of death that really is the way of life. And we pray thee, Lord, to make us aware when the tempter comes and says to us, stay in the city, don't move, don't listen to God, don't be willing to repent, don't die, go your own way, fall down and worship me. O Lord, show us then that it is safer to die at the foot of the cross than to live on any pinnacle. And help us to know that it's better to walk with thee through flames of fire in Babylon than to live without thee in all the milk and honey of this world. For Jesus' sake.